So I had like a, I guess you would call it a Holy Spirit setup, because I was, all of a sudden I'm like supposed to be preaching on baptism next week. And so I had two lessons to do, and it's like, oh wow, I didn't know I was going to be preaching on baptism. I'm like, okay, but now I am. And so I said, all right, Lord, well, let's go ahead and start thinking about this. And I look at the verse, and everybody knows the verse in 1 Peter. It talks about, you know, baptism that doth now save us, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God. And so I started searching a little bit with the Lord about this, what that means, trying to put together a lesson, and it just changed my life. So it was a total Holy Spirit setup, because I usually, like, we usually don't dictate what we're going to be doing in the pulpit, but I knew I was going to be teaching on baptism. It took me exactly where I needed to go. So what we're going to talk about today is, what does a good conscience look like? Because I don't know if you guys recognize, we you know, as pastors, we try to put on a good face and stuff like this, but I had some really big struggles, you know, the last month. I can't hide it from these two, because they have their Holy Spirit's like radars going, me, 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 me. You know? And, but part of it is part of it was just like, you know, I really kind of mistook humbled. So I searched the Lord for it, and I said, Lord, what's wrong with me? And he said, you haven't humbled yourself. And I'm like, okay, well, I thought I had, because I'm pretty much doing exactly what I thought you want me to do. And I come to you, and I know outside of you, I'm nothing. And he's like, that's your problem. You're always focused on nothing. You know what I'm saying? And he's like, and when you come to me, you're coming to me like, Lord, I know I'm nothing. And he's like, that doesn't really bless me. Amen. You know? I mean, I would never want my children to come to me like, Dad, I know, like, I'm lucky to be part of this family, but I need a little food today. What kind of father does that make of me? And I realized that's what I was doing in my life. And I wasn't having a full intimacy with Jesus. And he said, the reason why is because your confidence isn't there. He said, he told me the ultimate sign of a humble heart is confidence towards God. Amen. And then I read in the Bible that it's like through good conscience we become confident towards the Lord. And I realized in my life that it was my conscience that was causing problems. And so I was asking the Lord about it. What's going on with this? And he said, I have never retrained your conscience. You've never retrained your conscience. You've never trained it on this side of the blood, on this side of the covenant. I never even knew that was a thing. I thought our job was just to either like completely ignore our conscience or try to pretend like we don't hear it. Right? You know? I didn't know we were also supposed to retrain it according to the Word of God. So every time I would go into the secret place, all of a sudden I'm like, shut up conscious, trying to go into the secret place, and I'm fighting more on the conscious, more focused on that than I am on Jesus. Everybody here, everybody know, I'm not the only one here, right? This is people they deal with this, and this is what was happening. This is 1 Timothy 9. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. It's a battle. Having faith and a good conscience, with some having rejected the good conscience, concerning the faith have suffered shipwreck. You know what happens when you have shipwreck? It doesn't mean you're still in the dock. It means you're actually left, right? But you're not really getting to your destination. And so we're asking the Lord, you know, what exactly does this mean? What does this look like? So we're going to take a little journey today, and hopefully we'll finish today. If not, we'll finish next week on a little bit of this. But man, this has radically changed my life, because I realized something. I don't have to listen to that stupid thing anymore, and I can train it to agree with Holy Spirit. Awesome. Oh man, it's so much easier. Trust me. All right, so let's go to the next one. So let's figure out where did this thing come from. Now, there's a good book out there. Andrew Womack has one called a book called Who Told You You Were Naked, and it's pretty good. And I looked a little bit in some of this. Some of the stuff I agree with, some of the stuff I don't. He thinks that the conscience is something that was produced at the fall but was never meant for us. I actually think we were supposed to have a conscience, because one day we're supposed to judge the angels, and you can only do that. But it was never meant to be geared towards who we are in Christ. All right? But in the fall, everybody knows the fall. So I don't want to go rehash too much, because we're going to have some time. We've got a lot to get through. But this is what happened, right? In the fall, it says, once they ate of the fruit, It says, then their eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. So at this point, something happened. Some kind of set of eyes inside of them was opened, and I believe that was the conscience. Because at one point, if you know, look, check this out. They were walking with Jesus every day in the garden. They were walking with life and love in the garden every day. I'm sure they weren't looking like, Jesus is coming, we better get ready. I'm sure they were looking forward to this. You're walking with the author of life and creation, and he sees you so valuable that Jesus can't wait to be with them, and I guarantee you they couldn't wait to be with Jesus. I guarantee you. Okay? Now all of a sudden, they're hiding from the very person just a second ago they couldn't wait to be with. They became, instead of God-conscious, they became self-conscious. Can we agree on that? So instead of God-conscious, they became self-conscious. And then God asked them that question, who told you you were naked? Of course they didn't have clothes on. But what he was trying to say is, who told you you were something different than I've ever seen you? Now man had a problem, because man had a purpose and a meaning on the earth, didn't they? Their purpose and meaning was to have an intimate relationship with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The other thing was to expand the kingdom of God, the garden, correct? Now what's their purpose and meaning? Cover themselves. To try to navigate life without what they were technically supposed to be, that what they were created for. Now they're trying to make do with best with what they have, which is a self-centered mentality based on what they do rather than who they are. Right? Then all of a sudden, they're drowning out the sound of God in their lives to the point where all they could see was evil. And the evil was, all they could see is what they do and not what they are. The first murder, Cain, it was a conscience problem. He saw that Abel was more righteous than him, and that inflamed his conscience so much to the fact that that's not who he was. He killed Abel because of it. That's how that worked. It got to the point where it's like the God had to go through Noah to kind of like do a reset, because there was no one thinking of God anymore. It was just themselves. Their conscience had completely taken over at that point. And if you're in a self-centered mentality, if you're self-centered, then you're always going to be trying to defend yourself from everyone else. Right? Very offendable too, right? Yeah. Right? And so that's what was going on. So then Jesus came and did what? So they were without purpose and meaning. I know this thing always kills me because I don't know where to go. It's like I'm yoked to the screen. I can't. So Jesus gave us what? He gave us something. He gave the law, right? Because that was the language that man knew at the time, right? And that was based on the conscience. Was that supposed to make us into a new thing? What was it supposed to do? Tell us we need something that we don't have, that there's this thing out there that's trying to destroy us. So look at this. Romans 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law, for I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire, for apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and by it killed me. Therefore the law and it's holy, and the commandment holy and just good. What he's saying was, it was getting to the point where people were conscience so much because they couldn't live that way. You can't live with a conscience that's so like, oh my gosh, I'm the worst person in the world. So the only other option to, if it can't be taken away and it can't be transformed, the only thing to do is to ignore it and sear it to the point where it's like you convince yourself in your conscience that you're good. Am I right? Yeah. And so the law came to show you you're not good. Look at this standard. There's no way you can make it. There's no way that you can be holy. And so what happens is that would ignite the conscience in people, and they're like, wow, I'm really not good. What do I do? Even Paul keeps saying this. He's like, I didn't know what to do. The law came alive. I didn't even know what covetous is. But when somebody said you shouldn't covet, I understood what it was. I'm like, wow, I'm doing that a lot. I bet 5 minutes before, he was like, man, I am the Pharisee of Pharisees, you know. Then all of a sudden, it's like, you know, you shouldn't be coveting, brother. Look what you did. You really want that job. You really want to be high priest. Oh, yeah. That's covetousness. Well, maybe you're not as holy as I thought. Maybe not as good. You see how that's working? So that's what the law does. It brings us to a point where we recognize that there's nothing in of ourselves that can possibly take away the stigma that sin has created in our lives. And our conscience is bearing witness to the sin and what we do rather than the possibility of who we are in Christ Jesus. Are we seeing that? So let's go to the next one. So 1 Timothy 1:8, this is what the law was used for, right? But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, knowing this, that the law was not made for who?
A righteous
person. But for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly, and for the sinners, for the unholy, profane, and all that stuff that we're not. Okay? So that's the law. So are you righteous?
Yes.
If you're not righteous, you need to talk to me afterwards. That's a whole other lesson. Okay? So the law is not for you. So let me ask you this question. Why do you make up your own laws? I bet you do. This is the one that's hard for me. You know, I haven't spent time with the Lord very much today or even yesterday. I need to make up ground. Am I right? Ooh, you know, I knew I should have spent time with Jesus and not watched that movie last night. And now it's like, I've got to, like, hopefully he won't remember. And I'll sneak into the secret place with him because it's by the blood. And be like, here I am, Jesus. You don't remember that, do you? Tell me we don't do that. Or how about this one? Like, especially, this is a big one, especially in the church. A pastor bring correction to a person. All right? And all of a sudden, that becomes a law to the person because you're like, well, I don't want to disappoint the pastor. Maybe, and then all of a sudden, you're uncertain in how God's calling you. For instance, this is just one out there. Prophecy, for instance. We're going to be dealing a lot more with prophecy. One of the things with prophecy, you have to determine if it's for today or if it's for another time. But if you're not careful, I've noticed I did this in my life. Like, is that supposed to, and all of a sudden, I'm like, I'm hearing a word from God, and I'm like, am I supposed to share it now or is that later? I don't know, is it for today? Is it for tomorrow? Maybe it's not for right now. All of a sudden, I've talked myself out of obeying God because if I thought of some rule that was established in me. Why didn't I just ask God if it's ready for now? I just heard his voice. I'm sure he can say one more word. But you see what I'm saying? We'll all stand up here and be like, oh, you know, you're supposed to be in the Word and study the Word because it's profitable for you and do this. And all of a sudden, one day you're like, I wasn't in the Word today. I hope the pastor doesn't find out. I mean, we do these things. We make laws unto ourselves as well because that's how we're used to listening. That's how we're used to listening to that voice inside of us, trying to measure the caliber of our goodness in relationship with Jesus based upon our conscience. Oh, it needs to go. Hold what up here? Oh, sorry. My conscience. Waging the good warfare right there. This is best evidence ever. So this is how we think a lot of times. Colossians 1:21-2, and you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he is reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you, what? Holy and blameless and above approach in his sight. And then it also, the next verse says, as long as you're continuing the faith that you professed, which is who you are. But how many times does this happen? Where all of a sudden, maybe we did, it's not, for us Christians, you see, for us Christians and grace people, man, we know how to get away from, like, of course we don't do the things in the Bible, like, you know, like all the big sins and stuff like this. But it's little things like saying, hey, listen, I'm not as holy today because I didn't do this. I'm not as holy today because I missed this. But you still feel like you're an enemy with God because you're not coming to him with boldness. That's not humble. You're coming to him with cowardice, hoping he still accepts you. Am I right? And we test the waters, right? We're going to step out on the boat and see if God's going to let us step on that water. And we're not going to, you know, we still test it out, which is good. But what about the boldness? That's what is in his sight. He doesn't say it's going to change. There's no condition to the change of how he sees you. Is there? I don't see it. All I know is the only person who can change the way they think is me. Right? So we're kind of getting this. So we're seeing that the conscience was born in the garden, showing us what we do rather than who we are. We became self-conscious rather than God-conscious, right? And now all of a sudden the law was brought so that brings us to a place of salvation of Jesus Christ. So now we're become a new creation. All that's passed away, all that's gone. So now we can have a oneness with Jesus Christ based upon what he did rather than what we do. Well, if the conscience was based upon what we do, then why are we using it when it's what Christ did for the beginning? There's no way that your conscience can define who you are. It can only show you what you do. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? Well, it can define you, but I'm saying we're not going to let it define us anymore. Think about, okay, let's take an example of this, because I want to see you what was opened in the eyes of that moment in the garden. I'll just a little pretext. John 8, everybody knows kind of this story about the woman caught in adultery, right? And so all the people, they're ready to stone her, right? Just before, and all of a sudden Jesus said, you know, he who hath sinned, what, cast the first stone. And it says, because of the conviction in their conscience, they went boom, 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 dropped all the stones and walked away. I find it interesting from the oldest to the youngest, because that's young people. They're stubborn. But what I'm saying is, like, well, and probably old people, we had more problems, actually, ultimately. But what I'm saying is, but for the lady who was there, there was something different. Because Jesus turns around and says, well, who condemns you? And she said, well, no one. And he says, you know what? I don't either. Go and sin no more. Now she's empowered because all of a sudden her conscience was one of the things. She was ready for death because of what she did. Now she's going away fulfilled in truth and freedom because of what Christ has said and freed her from. Do you see this? Her conscience was set free because all of a sudden the condemnation and judgment that was being passed on her was set free by the Son of Man. In fact, he goes on later in that chapter and starts saying, it's like, this is the judgment. Starts talking about judgment. And then he says, by the truth you will be set free. All right? So let's set the stage for this next chapter, which is John 9. This is one of my very favorite chapters in John, because it deals with the conscience. Now you can turn with me, but I'm just going to kind of summarize this story because I don't want to go, it will take us forever. But this is the blind man who was blind from birth. And the disciples came up to him, and you guys can read this on your own time, I'm just going to summarize it. The disciples came up to him, came up to this man, and they turned to Jesus and said, who sinned, Jesus? This man or his parents that he was born blind? Because that's how they thought. If you're blind, you deserved it. If you have leprosy, you deserved it. If you're sick, you deserved it. Because it's sin, right? That's how we thought, all right? And Jesus said, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I'm just summarizing. This isn't the part of this verse. But so Jesus said, it had nothing to do with that. It says so that God could reveal who he is through him and to him. So he said, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God shall be revealed in him. In other words, God's going to manifest himself in this man by what he's going to do. I'm beginning to wonder if maybe that should be our perspective in sickness too. Maybe, yeah, God doesn't give it, but maybe you can be a manifestation of God's glory to the world. Maybe that's also why healing comes. Because you know what? Your sickness can be a revelation of God to the world. He can manifest the works and reveal it to you and the world. Because a lot of times when we get sick and we do these things like that, we're kind of like, what did I do wrong? What happened? I messed up. I wasn't believing hard enough to love you this. Maybe you just let God manifest the truth of who he is through you.
Amen.
Right? So now Jesus puts clay on the guy, right? Spits a little bit. And okay, not even going to go there. See, that right there would have offended my conscience. I'm glad the guy couldn't see. Right, yeah, it's like, or, I know, yeah. It's just one of those pictures you think of Jesus, you're like, wow, okay, you're spitting and, okay. But he's putting clay on his eyes, right? And the guy, and he says, go wash in the pool of Siloam, right? And then the guy goes and does what he says, and then Jesus disappears. So the guy's never seen Jesus, okay? Because they come back and his eyes are open, he can see. And they're like, who did this? He's like, well, this guy Jesus, but I've never seen him. I don't know who he is. And so they pull him in front of like the synagogue, the Pharisees or the Sanhedrin or whatever, Pharisees and Sadducees, and they start grilling him, what happened? And he's like, well, you know, it's like this man came and he healed me and he put clay on me and stuff like this. Like, oh, wait, you mean he made clay? Oh, wait, that's not of God. That's the Sabbath and it's not of God. Can't be of God. And so this guy's kind of scratching his head a little bit like, okay, because here's the thing. All my life, I've been thinking about why I've been born blind. Because according to our tradition, it's because of who you are, your sinfulness. Or maybe what your parents did. Think about all his life long, what has he been thinking in his head about himself? What has other people been saying and thinking of him his whole life? All right? Think about that for a second. So then they're grilling him. They're like, well, they start kind of arguing a little bit about that. And some people, they even start arguing with themselves. They pull his parents in there. And his parents are like freaked out because they didn't want to be kicked out of the church. So they're like, you know what? He's old enough, just he can answer for him, which kind of tells you a really good relationship they had with their son, right? Not really willing to defend their own son. So he's of age. He can talk for himself. And so they keep arguing with him a little bit, and they said, okay, tell us again exactly what happened. He said, you want me to tell you again? Do you want to be his disciples? And that's when they really kind of freak out. So let me see if I can find this verse real quick. All right. 30 to 28, this is in 9:20, it says, then they reviled him and said, you are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we didn't know where he's from. The man answered to them this thing. He said, why, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he's from, yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear what? Sinners. But if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it is not unheard of that anyone open the eyes of one who was born blind. And this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And they said, sinner, get out of here. So get this straight. All his life he's been thinking something about sin that's made him blind. All of a sudden this guy comes back. Do you think he was praying for God, hopefully that he'd be healed or to have his eyes open? And yet his eyes were open. So maybe he's not a sinner after all. This wasn't just about Jesus, this was about him. Maybe that's not who I really am after all. Because who's ever heard of this? God doesn't hear prayers from sinners. So maybe this is confusing me. How is this possible? Now, you've been saying one thing, but this man's manifested something different. That's when we get to this. Jesus heard that they had cast him out and we had found him. He said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said, you've both seen him, and it's he who was talking with you. He said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Said what? For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind. Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, are we blind also? And Jesus said, if you were blind, you would have no sin, but you say we see, so your sin remains. Think about this for a second. The Pharisees were blind to truth, right? So Jesus should have said, yeah, you're blind. Yeah, you're blind. But he didn't. It said, no, your eyes are open. You say they're open, they're open. Now you see sin. Why? Because it's the eyes that were open in the garden. And what were the eyes open in the garden open to? What did Jesus come for? Judgment. You get that? So this man who's been judgment all his life has been told that he's a sinner from birth because something happened because of who he has. He has no value. Look at him. He's a messed up person. He must be of the devil, something like that. Jesus come, not only sets him free from the physical thing, he opens up his eyes to see the truth of who Jesus is and who he is and shut the eyes of judgment that's been against him his whole life. That's the conscience we're talking about. Why are our eyes still open when they're supposed to be closed? Why do we still see judgment in almost everything that we do? If your eyes are closed to judgment, you know what? You're not offendable. Because the only way you can be offendable is if you possibly believe it's true. If someone comes up to you and say, you know what? You're just not as holy as you think you are. And that offends you, then you might just believe that a little bit. You'll be like, well, you know what? You're not holy at all. Because you never go even keel. You got to take them lower. You know what I'm saying? That's why it says, you know, don't judge. Why? Because from the judgment you give is the judgment you're going to receive. Because it's all about the conscience. But what if those eyes become closed to judgment? And then we start seeing people after the spirit rather than after the flesh, rather than what they're doing, but after who God's made them. Then all of a sudden, we don't see them for the things they're doing. We see them for the seed, that truth that can be pulled out of them and make them into son of the Most High God. Are we getting this? Why do we let judgment be the end of the story for a lot of us and a lot of, and things in our lives? When the Word says something very completely different. Jesus said very clearly, all judgment has been given unto me. All judgment. And then he chose not to use it. He chose to pay for it. John 3:16-17 says what? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For Jesus didn't come into the world to do what? Condemn the world. But that through him they'll be saved. Are we getting this? Why are we, in other words, why are we still dealing with right and wrong when Jesus has taken that system out of our lives? Right? Maybe it's not about that anymore. Maybe our eyes need to become close to the tree that created that problem to begin with. Do we see what we're saying here? Let's go to this next verse here. Oh, I missed a verse. Go with me to John's. I'll just read it. I'm already there. Romans 7, but I'll go ahead and read this for you guys real quick. This is a really cool verse. I want to see the contrast here of what we're talking about. This is the same chapter that he's talking a lot about, like, sin and things like that. And Lord, what am I going to do? I'm really messed up. And he says, oh, thank you, Jesus. You did it for me. But Romans 7, 5, and 6 says, for when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law, the conscience, right, were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. It's a whole new system, baby. And you can't put the old wine into the new skin. Doesn't work. We got to figure out how to train our conscience to the new system. Because the old system just produces death and keeps us from believing that we have an amazing relationship with God. You will never have the fullness of the intimacy of Jesus if you have an evil conscience. And I don't mean evil like I'm thinking of bad things. No, we're talking about anything that is not a faith in the truth of your identity towards him. Without coming with boldness to him. So this is the thing. What we need to do is realize that all our life long, the conscience was bearing witness of who we are or who we could be, right? If we got too guilty, we would try to do something to make it go away. We try to ignore it. We would sear it. A lot of times you would sear it by doing the same thing over and over and over and over and over again really fast so that you could just be like, oh, now I don't feel guilty about that anymore. Oh, that's awesome. No, it's not. You know? Now you're just numb to that thing. That's not good. It's still not good for you. It still kills you. Just because you can't feel the knife doesn't mean it's not killing you. You know what I'm saying? So what we do now with the new system, because our eyes are closed to it, we take the conscience off the witness stand. Okay? Because we know the devil, Melissa's amazing teachings through the blood, the devil, it can't be in heaven doing what? Accusing us anymore. So what's accusing us here? We're supposed to do the same thing as heaven, right? But we're not. So we take the conscience off the witness stand of the truth of who we are. And then this is what bears witness. 1 John 5:6-9. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not only by water, but by water and blood. It means that he was also a man. He was man. He came down in truth as man, right? And was birthed. And also came, and also by the blood of Jesus Christ, we're redeemed. So he was son of man, son of God. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. So that's in heaven bearing witness. Not only the truth of who Jesus is, because if it's the truth of who Jesus is, guess what? It's the truth of who we are. Right? Because we're one with him. And these are three in one. And there are three that bear witness on the earth: the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree as one. That sounds all-compassing. You have three things bearing witness to the truth of who you are in heaven: Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And those three are one. And you have three things on the earth also bearing witness to the truth of who you are: the Word, the blood, and the Spirit. Now we know what the blood is. Jesus, the power of the blood alone, man. You won't even need the other two, but the thing is that the power of the blood alone covers everything. We're good to go. Nothing can come against the blood of Jesus. The Spirit also, we have the Holy Spirit inside of us, constantly witnessing, convicting us of righteousness, judgment, and sin. And Jesus was very clear, because he knew our conscience was going to get it wrong. He said, sin because you do not believe in him. Righteousness because we have to be reminded all the time that we're in good standing with God, and that we have a righteousness inside of us that can't be changed or altered by what we do. Right? And then judgment, because it's not us judged. The Satan was judged. And he's just a desperate person trying to get somebody to go with him, but I ain't falling. Why would I want to come under the same judgment that the devil's under when I'm free from it? Right? So the blood, I think the water, and hear me out on this. Of course, some people are like, this is the Word, and the Word does wash us. I think the water is the very the same thing as Jesus. You were born. The very fact that you are alive today in existence bears truth to the fact that you have purpose and meaning to God. It bears witness to the fact that you were always meant to come in oneness with him. He knew you before the foundations of the earth, and he said, there is not a world I would want without you. The very fact that you exist testifies that you are valuable with purpose and meaning to God. Amen. So if anything else, you exist for him. So you have three. How can we lose? I mean, can you really, really pick me three better witnesses on the earth or in heaven? He didn't just say, you know what, I'm going to choose out of an angel lineup, you, and you. It's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit who bear witness to the truth of who you are. And what can change that? It's them. It's the top, man. And the same thing on the earth. The water, the blood, and the Spirit. And they all agree in one. That's powerful. Those are the only things that should be witnessing the truth of who we are. The only thing. Your conscience is off the witness stand for good. That's the first step to retraining your conscience. It no longer defines you. It no longer tells you what you are anymore. All right? We good on that? Everybody's doing okay? All right, good. All right. Second page. Just four left. I'm kidding. So How's everybody's fasting today, right? How'd they get the memo? So Ephesians 2:10. So, for we are his, this is such a powerful verse. Let us sink in for a second. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Let me tell you what this word means, workmanship. It's also another word we're going to talk about doing things. It's a word that's called poeum, and what it is, it literally means a poem or like a painting. The word for doing, it's actually, there's another word called poeo, which also, that derives from this, which also means to do something. But it's not the same thing as doing like you would do, like, you know, like, I'm going to go, like, vacuum the carpet or mow the lawn, like you're doing actions. In the Greek secular, it was actually used to describe how trees bear fruit. Did you know that? So when Jesus said, I only do what my Father does, and I only say what my Father says, he says, I only do the things that are natural to me because of who I am. Amen. I'm a tree of God, and I produce fruit because that's what I am. Did you know what that means? Yeah. It'd be awesome. It's like kind of like saying, like, it's like a painting. An artist doesn't do a painting. It's an expression of himself onto the canvas. You see what I'm saying? A poem isn't just like, okay, I'm writing a poem. It's like I'm expressing myself with the words on a page, right? A tree doesn't do fruit. Whoever does says that. A tree's going to do some fruit today. No, it produces fruit because that's what it is, right? That's what he's talking about here. You're his painting. You're his tree, right? You're his canvas. That you're his workmanship, to do things for him. Not from just doing things like you're mowing the lawn, but from the natural person of who you are. Do you get that? That's what we're talking about here. The conscience can't touch this because it can only see what you do, right? It can't define what you are. All it says is it sees is your action. How would you like to be known just by the actions you have? Think about it. You go take your baby to the doctors to get a shot, and that's the only thing your daughter knows is she got a shot because you told them to. But not knowing that if there's a reason, there's a purpose, there's meaning behind it. How would you like to be just known for your actions and not your heart, the truth of who you are? That's the only thing the conscience can do for you, unless it's retrained. You know what I'm saying? So this is what we're talking about. For we are his workmanship. We are his canvas. We are his poem. We're his tree that produces fruit conducive to who we are. All right? So I'm going to go a little bit over this one. So this is kind of where we're going to. This is kind of, we're starting into like how we're going to retrain our conscience a little bit. And if you guys want to turn with me, because I'm going to go over a little bit more than just these few verses in 1 John 3, because I want to put some of this in context. Homework, just read all of John, because I never knew how much he actually talked about the conscience in John, 1 John, but he does a lot. He doesn't use the word conscience, but he uses like heart, stuff like that, but he's like, you've got to understand, he's all about identity. You've got to know who you are. What are these things condemning you for? So 1 John 3, and I'm just going to read. So first one, check this out. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know God, did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God. And has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope, what hope? Of knowing Jesus and becoming just like him, right? The revelation just isn't in time, it's also this time. We can be revealed. Jesus can revealing himself to us more and every day. That's why knowing him is so important. We become more like him through this revelation. And we have this hope. So we have this hope. So what do we do with that hope? We purify, he who has his hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Right? So it's talking about doing something from a place of being something. Right? We've got that? Okay. The next verse actually says, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not know sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. This isn't talking about just doing some things every single day. It's talking about, listen, when this word says whoever commits sin, that word literally means poeo. It means whoever is in a position of not knowing who they are, they think that they are this worthless, lawless person. That's exactly what they're going to do because that's lawlessness. It's the opposite. It's like you are actually doing something from a position of what you are. It means you believe that's who you are, so you're going to do it. That's lawlessness. And then he says, but you're in Christ. There is no sin in Christ. You do not sin. We getting this? All right? It's not a matter of doing. It's a matter of seeing. Do we getting this? Right? Just as the man saw Jesus and worshiped him. It's not about being self-conscious. It's starting to become what? God-conscious. We getting that? Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. And he who sins is of the devil and has sinned from the beginning. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. That sounds like your conscience is like, oh, no. But what he's saying is the same thing we're poeo on this word. And this is, again, I'm going to get there. But this is in 1 John 3:7. Don't be deceived. He who poeo righteousness is righteous. He who knows who they are in Christ is righteous, no matter what you think or say. You are righteous because you're his workmanship. You did not make you. He made you. Don't be deceived, little children. When you come from a position of knowing who you are, you're righteous no matter what. Where I'm coming with this? And there's a lot of other stuff. We'll just skip down to this part because we're getting out of time. So this, I just want to put this in context. We're children of God. Wow, what, behold, the manner of love God's shown us. We have this hope now. We're going to do these things based upon who we are, not based upon what we do. So, and it says, and by this we know. He's not just talking about the verse before it. He's talking about the entire chapter he had just been talking about in 1 John 3. You see what I'm saying? Because the end thing was like, you don't need to be just doing this in words. You need to be doing this in truth and deed. You need to be practicing this out. Just like it says in James, those who are doers of the word, you're the poeo of the word. Those are the ones who walk away and still remember who they are. Right? Because they're not doing it from a position of doing it. They're doing it from a position, of identity of who they are. Do you see what I'm saying? So he's saying, and by this we know that we are of the truth and shall what? Assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and he knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, what do we have? Confidence towards God. So our identity, knowing our identity, and guess what, guys? Knowing our identity to the point where nothing else moves us from it. Yeah. Right? If you get off a little track here and your heart's condemning you, rein it back in because God's still greater than your heart and your witness doesn't count anything, people. You have things witnessing for you way more powerful than your witness. If you're on the stand and God's on the stand, I promise you I'm going to take his testimony over yours. Okay? You see what I'm saying? If you're on the stand and God's on the stand, I'm going to believe him and not you. Sorry. Okay? So he's still greater than what your heart's saying. So you rein it in and say, that's not true of me. And then you know what happens? We start training it that way and our heart doesn't condemn us anymore. And all of a sudden we have this confidence towards God. I didn't put it on here, but the next verse says, and then if you ask anything in his name, he will give it. Isn't that awesome? That's pretty amazing to me. So you're saying to me, I assure my heart, not by what I do, but what I believe. And then I set my face like flint and I don't look back. And I don't let my conscience be the witness to anything other than the truth of who I really am in Christ Jesus. Because it's born and witnessed by the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, by the Word of God, by the blood, by who we are. I mean, there can't get better than that, guys. It can't get any stronger than that. Do you see what I'm saying? And when that happens, all of a sudden we have a heart towards God and confidence in him. So when we go into the secret place, we We go, what's for dinner? We open up the fridge of God and said, yeah, that's mine. Healing's mine. Prosperity's mine. Not because of what I've done, because who I am, people. Your conscience is like, oh, you'll never get there. You're like, oh, whatever. Yes, I will. Because that's who I am. Right? All right, check this out. I want to do this real quick because there's some people out here who will be like, hey, listen, what does that mean? We can just sin and do all this stuff. No, you can't, because that isn't who you are. Let me tell you this one. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. I'm sure it's a longer list, but I'm running out of breath. And such were some of you. That's a before thing. But you know, what you believe is at the end of your butt. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. Now, when you read this, what happens? Am I any of those things? You start measuring yourself. Okay, I'm not that, right? I'm a little bit, I did steal that little thing, you know what I'm saying? I mean, I really should have, like at work sometimes, I get caught up talking with one of the customers, something like that. I'm like, God, I probably should have clocked out because now I just feel like I stole money. You know what I'm saying? So I'm a thief. Nor covetousness, I really wanted that boat, you know? and we start doing this as kind of our litmus test. Like, well, man, am I going to inherit? Am I going to not? This wasn't written to test your conscience. It was to free your conscience.
Yeah.
Because you're not an adulterer, and you're not a fornicator, and you're not a homosexual, and you're not a sodomite, and you're not a thief, and you're not covetous. You're not any of those things. That's what it is. It says you were those, but you're not. See, we don't use our conscience to start testing the boundaries of what we are. We say that's not who I am. So the person who struggles with this is because they're putting it in front of them and they're looking at that. That's a possibility. I could be that thing. And what you put in front of you is what you're going to become. Right? So all of a sudden it's like, oh man, it's impossible. I did say a thing. Maybe I'm a thief. And you keep contemplating that. Now you're trying to overcome thievery in your life and you just become the very thing you're trying to overcome. Rather than saying, you know, that's not who I am. Let me put what's truly in front of me. I'm a son of the Most High God. I'm holy and righteous in His sight. I'm true son of God, and I'm going to like walk in perfection with Him because that's my calling and who I am. You see the difference? Your conscience will try to put a different picture in front of you than who you really are. So you train your conscience to say, that's not who I am. That's not me. And you say, you know what, your conscience? I'm this, 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 and this. Because the word's greater than your conscience. Right? So this is not a test to see what you could be. It's showing you what you are not. It's a standing point. I'm not that, and I'm not that, and I'm not that, and I'm not that. And you got to use it that way because the conscience will try to make you believe you're one of those things. You're all through the Bible. Colossians is the same thing. You got to put off that old man stuff where it's like this, and you're a liar and a cheater and all this stuff like that, and put on the new robe. You're like, how do I do that, man? Well, it's simple. You've already got the robe. Just don't put on the dirty clothes anymore. Right? It's not a test to see, well, are you really holy and righteous? No, it's a standing point to say that's not me anymore. And my conscience will bear witness when I train it that way. And I stand upon the word more than I stand upon my conscience. Right? Oh, we have so much more. I don't know. We might have to like finish next week because it's already 11:30. All right, you got to be here next week. All right, because I got some more stuff going on here. Because what I want to talk about is, and we already talked about some of this stuff. Well, I might be able to do some of this in like 5 minutes or 10 minutes. Are you everybody okay? Do I have permission to go forward? You know, once I say that, you can't accuse me. So it's like, okay. All right. So let's do that real quick. So how do we do this? There's no way we can do this on our own. We have to do it by what? The blood. This is the only way. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place, and once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purging of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to the living God. And I tell you what, the blood cleanses you perfectly. You cannot do this. It's only by the blood of Jesus that this can be accomplished. And it has been sprinkled on your behalf. Your only option is, what you need to do is take advantage of it. You need to allow that to work in your life. It is the blood. Anytime you, same thing here, Hebrews 10. Therefore, brethren, having what? Boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. I guess boldness is important, remember? By a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and have a high priest over the house of God. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. What he's saying here is like the sprinkling from an evil conscience is how you have a full heart, true of assurance. Do you see that there? You sprinkle by the blood of Jesus. Nothing you can do, man, to do that. You can't just cleanse your... The only thing you can do is ignore it, okay? Or try to sear it. But he can cleanse it. Where it's completely cleansed. And then you know what happens? Once it's cleansed. So when all of a sudden you defile it again, guess what? It's still cleansed. So you could say, that's not me. You have that permission. You realize that. Because it's been cleansed. This isn't a maybe thing. It's a done thing. It's done. The only one who doesn't realize it is us. So we can hold fast to this profession, right? And have boldness to come into the holiest of holies because of what he's accomplished for us. When I come into relationship with Jesus, that's one of the first things he does is cleanses my conscience. But I don't live in that reality. Because I haven't put faith into it. I could put faith into this and say, I have a cleansed conscience towards God. And I can walk that way. Because guess what? It's the very conscience itself that's keeping me tethered to the very sin that I don't want to do. Yeah. It's the greatest thing ever. Freeing us from sin freed us from the conscience of sin, right? Yes. That's the only way. It's not cleansing over and over and over and over again because you're still in sin. You're just washed. You're just taking another shower. But he's freed us from it and the conscience of it so we never have to walk in it again. So now check this out. I've got some verses for this, but we're just going to kind of... And this is where I think we're supposed to head. He says in 1 Corinthians 6, he says, all things are permissible to me, but not all things are good for me. He says, all things are permissible, but I will not come under the slavery of any. Right? I think he has trained his conscience to think like that. I think he's trained his conscience from being right and wrong to, does it promote me to Jesus or not? Because in Acts 24, I think it's 16, he says, I have exercised and trained my conscience to have a good conscience with no offense towards God. And I don't think it was based upon what he was doing. I think it was based upon what he was believing. He knew who he was. And he knew that anything was permissible because he was not under judgment. But he says, I'm not going to let anything come and defile my conscience because I'm training my conscience towards God so that I can walk in unity with him. And if it doesn't push me to Jesus, I don't want it. And my conscience is bearing witness to this thing now. Because I've trained it to say, that's not good for me, not because it's right or wrong, because it doesn't promote Jesus in my life. And that's how he was trained in his conscience. I really believe that's how he trained it. Because he knew he could do anything he wanted. He's like, but it's going to keep me from Jesus. It's going to keep me from slavery. Why do I want that? Because let me tell you something. The powerfulness of this church is amazing. But what I realize, the closer you get to God, the more powerful your conscience can be if you don't train it. Because you start to see this holiness in God, and then you start getting to know Jesus more, the more you become feeling more unworthy to be with him. I've experienced it. Because he's so amazing. And it's hard for us to see us in that light and in that mirror. So we train our conscience differently to realize, no, that is who we are. Amen. And anything that's in my life that doesn't promote me to that, I get rid of it. Not because it's right or wrong, because it's not him. And I trained my conscience that didn't. It's putting a red flag of saying, blue, 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 blue. That's not going to help you with Jesus. I'm not there yet. I'm getting there. But that's what I want to be able to say one day. You know what? I can do anything I want, but it doesn't take me to Jesus. You know what? I'm not going to be a slave to the thing because I'm free. Why would I put myself under bondage when I'm a free man in Jesus? I'm unoffendable. I only see you for the truth of who you are, not what you do. And I'll never walk away from my identity of who I am. And I won't let anything change that because the word is greater. I have the things testifying, witnessing on my behalf. That's who I am. All right, I know I need to wrap it up. So we'll talk about a little bit more of this next week. Everybody good? Well, I guess we need to do communion now. So awesome. You're coming in for landing. I just got to do the Dan Moeller thing and just stop talking. All right, we're done. We're done for today, and we'll just finish up next week. Be next week because I'm going to pull this into baptism. Because let me tell you, when we catch this, how powerful do you think baptism is going to be? I kind of want to be baptized. Right? Think about it. Once we catch this, and now we're understanding what a good conscience is toward God, how powerful do you think baptism is going to be, guys? Got to be a little more than just a dunk. You know what I'm saying? This is going to be an amazing thing. So make sure you're here next week to hear the rest of this, and we're going to go into a little bit about baptism as well. And then we'll take as much time as we need if everybody wants to get baptized. It's cool.
Amen.
It's going to be awesome.